It's about time to begin. So we'll give these guys in back just a second to come sit down. Before we begin, we're going to ask our brother Jonathan if he wouldn't lead us in a prayer. Jonathan. Oh, you can do it anywhere. Yeah. You can do it right there. That'll be fine.
Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this great, wonderful day. Holy is your name, God. We're just so thankful that we get to gather here this morning as a congregation, as the body of Christ, just learn more about your word. Father, we pray that we can just keep our minds focused on what's important, and that's your son Jesus, that we can just learn and be more Christ-like from today's lessons. And we just thank you for the gathering that we get to partake in. And help us keep our minds focused, God, just on your word and how we can just ponder upon it and reflect on it for our own lifestyle. So we thank you, God, for this day. We thank you for more opportunities. We thank you for the fellowship we get with one another. And this location, we can do that every Sunday. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing and continue to do in our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're going to look at the subject of prophecy, which is a big subject. And as I was doing the book of Acts, I ran across a very interesting passage. It's one I've known for a long time, but it just refreshed my memory. In Acts 6, verse 7, it says, "And the word of the Lord kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Why would a priest, a Jewish priest, give up his position as a priest, his social standing, perhaps his family, his friends? Why would someone do that? Somebody answer me. I don't know the answer. There you go. Wait a minute. Let Bill run up here. He's not out of breath yet.
I'm not either. Because they found the truth, the real truth.
Amen.
Amen.
You got it. You get the Cupid doll. Spawn will give you one. The Jews knew that the scriptures were inspired, and they had been reading them for some 1,450 years. There were copies of the scriptures in all the synagogues and in the temple. And they knew that it was the word of God. And they also knew that there were false teachers, false prophets. So how to distinguish between the two so it would set their faith right? In Jeremiah 28:9, it says, "The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then that prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent." In other words, the prophet that speaks the truth, that's the one God sent. And as a warning, in Deuteronomy 18:20, it says, "But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." Can you think of any modern-day prophets who have prophesied things that haven't come to pass? Of course, we don't kill them anymore. We just I think about Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith said he built a nice wooden house, and he said, this thing will last forever, and it burned down the next year. He spoke presumptuously. My point is that the scriptures are inspired. These priests knew they were inspired, and they knew that Jesus was the Messiah because he fulfilled all those prophecies. So for us today, the same thing is true. We know that the scriptures are inspired because they're infallible. Let me give you a couple statistics. I found this online. It's by a guy by the name of John Ackenberg. 62 of the 66 books in the Bible contain some kind of prophetic utterance. Let me see. The Bible contains prophetic material. And if we add the total number of predictive verses in the Bible, we find that their number is amazing. There's 31,124 verses in the Bible. 8,352 of those contain some sort of prophetic material. That's 20%, 27% of the entire Bible. So ponder this for a moment. For God to have promised that his predictions are accurate and then offer 8,352 predictive verses in the Bible, including 1,817 total predictions, with 737 separate matters predicted, imagine how easy it would be for someone to say, well, these can't all be true. To date, they're all true. Every one of them. My point is that these priests knew that. And they saw the advantage, the worth of becoming a child of God, becoming a Christian, and giving up their social standing, their finances, their wealth, sometimes their family, to follow Jesus and experience the reward of being a Christian, and then, of course, the reward of heaven when this life is over. It was worth it. So if you like, let's take a peek at a couple of the prophecies that these priests would have looked at. And you don't have to go very far into the scriptures before you find one. How come I don't see the thing to move this? Ah, technology, ain't it wonderful? In Genesis 3:15, there are actually three prophecies. Some scholars will count this as one. Other scholars will count it each one of these separate prophecies. That's how come you come up with 355. Another guy who worked on prophecy came up with 191, but that's the reason for that is that he included multiple prophecies that were said together as one, as opposed to breaking them up. But let's break this one up. This is in the garden. This is the fall of man. Adam and Eve have eaten the forbidden fruit, and this is part of the. What God had said to Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And you shall bruise him on his head, and he shall bruise you on his heel." The enmity between the woman's seed, not Adam's seed, but the woman's seed, is Jesus. It's the virgin birth. And these prophets would have known that. These priests would have known that. Mary probably walked through Jerusalem from time to time, although she lived in Nazareth. And someone once said, isn't this Jesus, didn't Mary his mother? Isn't that her over there? So they knew who Mary was, and they knew her story. Even though she kept those things to herself, they still knew that she had a child without physical relations. So that's the first one here, is that there will be enmity, that is, Jesus will go against the devil and the devil against Jesus. And the second one is attached to it. Remember that old song, "Hit Me With Your Best Shot, Fire Away"? I do. That's what the devil did in this second part. It says, "And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on his heel." That took place at the cross. The devil brought his A game to the cross. He held nothing back. He beat Jesus, he scourged him, nailed him to a cross, and then watched him die. And you know, there had to be great joy with the devil. There was great joy with the Jewish priests, who must have said, "Got rid of that troublemaker." Only to find out 3 days later that Jesus would arise from the dead. Jesus beat the devil coming and going, because the devil couldn't kill him. And Jesus, on the time that he was in the grave, went to Hades and took the keys of life and death away from Satan. These priests would have known that. It built up their faith. These were things that they could examine. And of course, the fulfillment of the first part there was now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something you don't hear or see every day, a woman having a baby who hasn't had any physical relationships with a man. In fact, when the angel told her that you're going to have a baby, she says, "How can that be? I'm a virgin." Yet what was predicted came to pass. So who said that? The Holy Spirit speaking through the prophets. In this case, speaking through Moses, because he's the one that wrote this. "And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Well, getting bruised on the heel, not too bad, but I think the King James says crush. I think the King James says crush his head, which is exactly what happened to the devil. His power was taken away from him. I heard it best described like a dog on a leash. As long as you stay away from the from the dog and the leash, you're safe. And we are, as long as we're don't go into his realm. In Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." So when Jesus died, he took the power of life and death away from Satan. And he's just a dog on a leash. These priests knew that. It was there for 1,450 years, and they must have heard it every week. Let's go to the next one. Yeah, this is a good one. I just read it and I couldn't remember it. Actually, I went one too many. Let me go back. No, I'm missing one. That's all right. Just call me Mike. In Genesis 12:3, and this is probably one of the more important passages in all the Bible, because it clearly states that the friend of God, Abraham, through one of his descendants, all the earth would be blessed. All the families of the earth would be blessed. Again, these priests had heard that from the time that they started. They'd read these passages over and over and over and over again. They knew that one of the descendants of Abraham is going to cause all the families of the earth to be blessed. So the prophecy was in Genesis 12:3, and I will bless those who bless you, and to the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Acts 3:25, it has its fulfillment. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Mike.
This surprises me, because in the very first book, Genesis 12, it says that all the families of mm-hmm. the earth would be blessed. Mm-hmm. Isaiah mentions it. I mean, the idea that the Gentiles would be saved is mentioned many times in the Old Testament. But not only did the evil priests have a hard time accepting that, but Jesus' own apostles didn't get it. I mean, it was obvious. Peter, get up, kill and eat it. No, nothing unclean is. And I mean, they resisted to the end, and I don't get it. And maybe we would all have done the same, but it was clear and yet missed by, seems, everyone in Israel.
Absolutely. And I think they wanted to miss it. I kind of liken that to people who believe in evolution, even though there's no evidence for it. And yet, it's their faith. It's what they want. But I take it that these men were honest men. These priests who examined the scriptures and examined the history and the sites right before them. They saw the miracles and heard of them. They must have known that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He didn't do that in a corner. He did it in front of everybody. And they would have known that. And as they begin to piece together some of these Old Testament prophecies, a light lights up. Now let's see if I can do this, because I missed one. Let's do that. Now we can move on. In Exodus 3, I guess we'll move on. I don't have the notes on that one. In conjunction with the promise to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Moses then comes along. Now this is 2,000 years later. No, that's not right. Let's see, 18, yeah, about, well, 400 years later. So I flunked math. In Deuteronomy 18:15, my notes are all messed up, so I'll just do this by the seat of my pants. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you and from your countrymen." I didn't get that, Bill. Yeah. Let's see. That goes like that. I'm touching the screen and it's coming up. Come out here. Yeah.
It's not. Sometimes you have to get the mouse on here and. Where is the mouse? Let's see if it'll. Oh, you're on this view. Interesting. You're not on projected view. Did it flash? Did it come back to here?
No, I put it there with my finger. There'll be a slight delay while we embarrass ourselves.
Yeah. Slide. It's not advancing.
There it goes. That's not the one. Yes, it is.
I guessed right.
Now go sit down and behave yourself. Here's one I truly like. And it just so happens that some Jehovah's Witnesses came by the other day, and they won't answer this question. In Exodus 3, 13 through 15, it said, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" God said, "I am," which means, this is having a heart attack up here. Huh? It's got, if you could see what I'm seeing. God said, "I am that I am." You tell him that. You tell him, "I am that I am," sends you. Do you know what that means? Quickly, somebody, I don't know. I'm asking. It means I was, I am, and I will be. God is eternal. And he told Moses to tell the children of Israel, "I am. Send you." In John 8:58, Jesus uses those same words. These priests would have known that. They would have got it. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." That means that I was, I am, and I will be, and I am divine. They would have also read well, they wouldn't have read because John hadn't written it yet, but John wrote that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became, verse 11, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, I am. A while back, I was talking with my son. I think he says Jesus refers to himself as I am something like 13 times. I might be wrong on that number, but several times he refers to I am. Meaning he's divine. These guys got that. And they didn't let their prejudices get in the way. Oh, Bill, you did a good thing because now we can do this. Oh. What have you done? Oh, okay. If I knew this was going to happen to me, I'd have called Bill up and tell him I'm sick. Again, in Deuteronomy 18:15, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Moses is speaking about himself now. He'll raise a prophet like me, a lawgiver, a deliverer, from among you, from your countrymen. And you shall listen to him. Again, these guys would have understood that they're supposed to be listening to the Messiah. Not the prophets, not Moses, the Messiah. And Moses is telling them that. You shall listen to him. And John, this says, I have to laugh at myself. This says in John 45 through 47, I think I've missed a number there. It says, do you think that I will accuse you before the Father? The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For you've believed Moses. You would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The Old Testament that Moses wrote, the first five books, are full of the Messiah. They're full of this coming king. And these Jews, and by the way, I know sometimes we make it sound like they're ignorant. They were anything but. They were a very, very clever people and a very intelligent people. It's just that they didn't want what Jesus had to offer, what God had to offer. What they wanted was their own kingdom back like they had under Solomon, and weren't interested in a spiritual kingdom. But Jesus tell them, Moses wrote of me. I'm that prophet that he talked about. These priests who read these words with a fresh understanding got it. Got it. Bill.
Just goes to show that there's, you know, men and women haven't changed since the beginning. The people who have an honest and good heart are going to take the evidence, the facts, like you're presenting them here, you know, that and the prophecy said there's going to be a prophet like me. I better watch out for that kind of prophet mm-hmm. who comes along in the same, you know, way that Moses did, speaking from God the way he did. And so... yeah, an honest and good heart would accept it. mm-hmm. one that had ulterior motives and was just bound and determined to believe what he wanted to believe, whether it's then or today, you know, you're not going to be, you'll be led astray. So we just got to guard our hearts about, you know, being honest and not having preconceived ideas that rule our life, but we want to be open to what the Scripture says in the Old Testament and in the New, and we put those two together, and we've got the truth.
Right. It's my opinion that I formed over the last 60-something years that the Jews worshipped their worship, but they didn't worship God. Jesus said, "Your hearts are far away from me." And they had a certain preconceived notion about the Messiah. What they wanted the Messiah to do was come in and chase off the Romans and give them back their country like they had under Solomon. And then they could go about doing whatever it was they wanted to do. I see you, Terry. They could go do whatever they wanted to do. But that wasn't the plan, and it wasn't the plan from the beginning. But it's what they wanted. Go ahead, Terry.
Well, I was going to kind of go back to raise up a prophet like me.
Mm-hmm.
There might be a few people in here that don't know that the miracles that Moses performed, and also he gave the law,
mm-hmm.
Directed by God. And then Jesus came, and nobody had performed miracles like Jesus. And nobody had performed miracles like Moses did. I meant there was miracles, but not like Moses did, not before the people. And Jesus performed them before the people. There was no denying it. And he had a word to say with it. And they were without excuse.
Absolutely.
With his miracles.
Lee has said several times that even the people that saw the miracles didn't change their heart. Let me ask you a question, Terry. How long did it take for the children of Israel to complain about Moses and God after they crossed the Red Sea, which must have been some sort of sight? How about the next day? Oh, we're thirsty. They see a great miracle. Water standing up like that. It must have been spectacular. And yet the very next day, they complain that, "I'm thirsty." If you've ever got kids, they say that too, "I'm thirsty." They just didn't want to believe, Terry. That's what it boils down to. They didn't want to believe. They didn't have honest hearts. But these priests who obeyed the gospel did have an honest heart. And they had hearts that were honest enough that when they looked at the scriptures and at the prophecies concerning the Messiah, of which we've just touched on a couple here, they could believe. You can't say something 1,000 years ago or 1,000 years and then have it come to pass just like they said it would happen, just like God said it would happen, if it wasn't from God. I'm going to get off the subject just for a moment, but I'm going to get right back on it. Tyre. Tyre was a city on the coast. Tyre was a city that found favor with God. Tyre gave Solomon most of the materials to build his temple. And the king himself worked on the temple. It was a great city. It had two harbors. It was the Walmart of its day, because there was everything there. Spices, clothing, silk, all kinds of things were in Tyre. And as time went by, the king of Tyre said, "I'm God. I'm God. Mm-hmm. And God said, no, you're not, you're a man. And then God told his prophet exactly how Tyre would be destroyed. Kind of unique. Only God could bring about the destruction of Tyre the way he did it. And that is, they tore it all down. That was Alexander the Great. Tore it all down and threw it in the ocean. And somewhere I have a picture of that causeway. I think they've been filling that in lately, going back out to the island that became Tyre. But there it is, this causeway going out to the island. That was the city. And the other half of that prophecy was that fishermen would dry their nets there. And of course, here's a picture of fishermen drying their nets there. Just the way God said it would happen. Years and years and years in advance. And they knew that. And they believed it. And they said, this has to be. This man has to be the Messiah. And to answer your question about the miracles, it's my opinion that everybody in Israel knew about Jesus and about the miracles that he performed. I think John 20 says that the miracles that Jesus did, the books of the earth couldn't contain all the miracles that he did. They must have heard about him. They must have seen a miracle or at least known someone who did. Okay, I won't, let's see, let's go here. One more time. In 2 Samuel 7:12, it says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Of course, that's... Again, that's a reference to Jesus. It's a reference to the Messiah. In Matthew 1:1, it says, the records of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In Psalm 2:6, but it says, as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Of course, that's a reference to Jesus. In Matthew 2:2, it says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, have come to worship him. That's the Magi. It may have been 2 years late for the birth, up to 2 years. But they ask, where is this king? Was Jesus a king? Herod asked Jesus, are you a king? And he says, it is as you say. For this reason have I been born and come into the world. Yep, he was a king. And again, these guys would have got that. Okay, right, here we go. Now, a couple of these have to do with his crucifixion. In Psalm 22:1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, this is the Psalm of David. And this is one of those that has a double meaning. Yes, David. But 1,000 years later, and that I did get right, when Jesus was crucified, what did he say on the cross? He uttered this psalm. And about the ninth hour, that'd be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. and I know I've tortured that. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus was on the cross, and he uttered that psalm. Had God forsaken Jesus? He turned him back on him because Jesus was sin. God could have nothing to do with that. There's another one. You know, when I read these sometimes, I wish the time machine was true. And we could get into time, I could get into time machine and go back there and slap them priests upside their head. They were so cruel. In Psalm 22:8, David writes, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. In Matthew 27:43, he says, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him. These are the priests. These are the religious hierarchy. These are supposed to be the good guys. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Think about that just for a moment. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. When in his interview, they said, you the Son of God? He said, it is as you say. For that, they got up and slapped him around and beat him. These priests who are uttering these vicious words knew that Jesus had just raised Lazarus. He just did it outside Jerusalem. Wonder what they talked about that night. You know, Lazarus had been raised from the dead and Jesus did it. I know they know that because they tried to kill Lazarus. The poor man is raised from the dead and here he's got a whole gang of people after him to kill him. They knew Jesus did that. They knew Jesus had the power to do that. And yet such was the darkness of their hearts. They could care less. They wanted him out of the way. This is another one that sort of disturbs me. In Psalm 22:16, it says, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. Boy, that certainly described the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all sitting there wagging their heads at him. They pierced my hands and my feet. Jesus was nailed here. The Jews considered the wrists part of the hand, so his hands were nailed. And sometimes, see if I can do this, sometimes they would put your feet like this. If you look at a Catholic crucifix, this is how Jesus' feet are. But sometimes they put them together, and they put nails through the ankles. They found bodies both ways, with their ankles having spikes driven through them. Whew, that's got to hurt. That makes my skin crawl just thinking about it. Or putting them together and driving one spike through their feet. Whatever way it was, it must have hurt. It must have been excruciating. In fact, the word excruciating comes from this, all the anguish that he went through. So in Luke 24, 39 through 40, he's talking to his apostles now. He shows up in the room, doesn't have to open the door. And so he could put him at peace. Because wouldn't you be just a little frightened or startled if someone were to walk through that wall? Yeah, we would be. would you come from? So Jesus said, peace, peace to you. Set their minds at ease. He said, see my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. So Jesus was raised in the flesh. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Can you imagine what the apostles thought? Here's Jesus, alive, in the flesh. And he showed him his hands and his feet. You know, the apostles couldn't beat feet fast enough when Jesus was crucified, or when he was arrested. They said, watch me get small. And they all ran away. Now, Peter and John fell back to see where Jesus was going, because he went to Annas' house, by the way. And they followed him there. But these guys deserted Jesus, even though he told them on 11 or 13 different times that the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem, must be crucified, must be killed, and raised on the third day. The light never went on. All they saw was that he was arrested and crucified. And then, of course, when Mary showed up at the grave, she told them, and they didn't believe her. Ah, come on. So Peter and John ran up there. It says Peter ran first, but John ran past him. So John was young and strong, and Peter was old and fat, and John beat him to the grave, and it was empty. And then he showed up when the apostles were together and showed him his hands and his feet. So they knew it was him. This is not an imposter. This is not a trick. And those poor guys, it's funny how Jesus knew they were ready even when they weren't ready, developed backbones like homogeneous steel. They went from running away to standing up to the Sanhedrin itself, to kings, and anybody else to preach the gospel. They had backbone. And they had backbone because they saw that Jesus was alive. They too knew that this prophecy existed. I also see we're out of time. Oh, and I was just getting started. Next time we do this, maybe we'll talk about cities and people. The Bible had more to say than just the 355 messianic prophecies. It talked about Tyre, Sidon, and Babylon, Nineveh, Egypt. We can talk about those. And how could someone predict how a city is going to fall 500 years before it falls? And it falls exactly the way God said it would. It's because it's from God. And again, these guys knew that. And they put the whole thing together and they became believers. And when we get to heaven, we can look them up and say, way to go. Okay. Thank you. God bless you all.